Next, I'm going to read from this morning once again is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And we've been trying to describe this amazing salvation, this amazing gift of Jesus Christ, God coming as a human being, all through the month of December. I wonder which of the sermons which have been preached through December you can remember. I'm not going to test you, but I pray that at least one or two of them has been worked into your life through December. Let's see if you can remember. A comforting Christmas, a generous Christmas, an enlightening Christmas, a Christmas where our questions are explored, where we go from wondering to a sense of wonder, a surprising Christmas, God who exceeds our expectations, and then this morning, a grateful Christmas. This morning, or yesterday morning, you would have opened some gifts, and what was your response when you opened that gift? Can you remember yesterday what you did next? What did you do next when you opened the best gift you received yesterday? Because what we do next is what I want to speak about this morning. Because Christmas is not the end of the story. Christmas is only the beginning. Christmas is the very beginning of Jesus coming to earth. And if we stop there, we have missed the whole point. He didn't stay as a baby. So what happens next? In this church, in perhaps if you're not from this church, but you go to another church, you often hear people speaking about the good news. You hear people speaking about the grace of God, the generosity of God for us who don't deserve it. But that's only a beginning. That's not the end of the story. And when the Apostle Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift," he spent every hour of every day living his life in response to this great gift. He said, "I was a blasphemer. I was a horrible guy. But God showed his unlimited patience in me as he poured out his grace on my life so that you might see that God can transform even horrible guys like me." And he just never forgot the beginning, but the beginning was only the beginning. Thanks be to God for his indescribable grace. These are three words which I want to teach you this morning. Three words in the good news of great joy. Because one of the ways we think about the indescribable gift, it's a gift too precious that you can't put it into words. So I was thinking, I wonder what words I could share with you this morning. And all three of these words are in the passage. In fact, the one word, grace, appears 10 times in that passage. It's like the bookends of the passage. It's in chapter 8, verse 1, and it's in chapter 9, verse 15. And when it's translated in chapter 8, verse 1, it's translated as grace. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then when it's translated in chapter 9, verse 15, it's translated as thanks. So the relationship between grace and thanks is very close. And maybe there's linguists this morning that will be able to explain to us how that works. I don't think I can this morning. But see if we can learn these three words. So I'm going to ask you to shout them back to me this morning. The first one is charis. Second one is Eucharisto. And the third one is chara. We'll try that again. Charis. Eucharisto. Chara. So what does charis mean? Grace. What about Eucharisto? Or thanksgiving. And chara means joy. Think about the Christmas story. Think about the grace that was received. Now, what did the angel say to Mary? Does anyone know what the angel said to Mary when she appeared to her? When he appeared to her? Now, it can be translated in different ways. The way that our friends in the Catholic Church would translate it is, "Hail Mary, full of grace." But another way it can be translated is grace to you. It's the word charis, grace to you. And when she had Mary's song, she said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So Mary was very, very special. Very, very special. Gave birth to the Son of God. But she was like us. She also needed a Savior. It's amazing that grace would come to us. Has grace come to you? Has grace come to you? What did the angels say to the shepherds? What did they sing? Can anyone remember what they sang? I can't hear you. Glory to God in the highest. So what does that mean? Glory is what God is like. And glory is what God said to Moses was gracious. Part of God's character is that he is generous to people that don't deserve it. He's loving to people that don't deserve it. In fact, merciful and gracious are two really important describing words alongside glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. That's what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That God's glory is seen in his generosity. When you think about God, think about someone who just can't stop giving. It's in his nature. And the love that existed in all eternity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is just boiling over and pouring out to the earth. And we see the love poured out in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He just can't stop giving. There's nothing about God that is not giving. When we think of his glory, we think of his generosity. And we see it in Jesus Christ, his own beloved Son. But also we see that we want to respond with praise, to the praise of his glorious grace, responding with thanks and praise. And this thank you letter at the beginning of Ephesians, we've written a thank you letter this morning. It's a thank you letter written to the people, but starting with thanks to God. And he says, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. He set us free from sin and death through his blood shed on the cross, through which we have forgiveness. Because his grace is rich. His grace is rich. Now, this maybe seems a bit like an Easter message at this moment, but you cannot separate the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God. We're saved through his life, his death, and his resurrection. You can't separate them. And if you think of, what was the second word I taught you this morning? What was the first one? Charis. What was the second one? Eucharisto. Do you know what our friends in the Anglican Church call communion? Eucharist. The Thanksgiving meal. They thank God for the gift of his Son who shed his blood that we may be forgiven and reconciled to God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. This is not a prosperity gospel. We're talking about riches of forgiveness, riches of acceptance and relationship with a holy God, even though we are sinful, rebellious people. And that is riches beyond description. And I want to ask you, have you received God's grace? That's so important. We come to Christmas Day, we celebrate the gift, we talk about the gift, we even translate it into complicated Greek words. But if we haven't received it, if we haven't received him, then there is no future. God doesn't want Christmas to be a terminus. He wants it to be the start of an amazing journey of love and following and discipleship. A life of giving in response to the greatest gift of all. And how do we receive that gift? Through repentance and through faith. In Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do not presume on the riches of his kindness. I'll read it to you because I can't remember it. Romans chapter 2, very important verse. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? The riches of God's grace and kindness and mercy, as we meditate on them, is supposed to produce a response in us of taking seriously where we have grieved him, where we have dishonored him, where we have not represented him well, where our lives have been a contradiction. If he is the most generous, giving God, if we do not live generous lives, then we need to repent of that. That's a great response on Christmas, day after Christmas. The bad news always precedes the good news. Repentance and trust, trusting in him. Believing in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word believe is in the continuous present tense. It's to believe and to go on believing. It's not just an event, it's a process. It's a lifelong process. Because the Apostle Paul speaks about Christians going off the rails. A lot of the Bible is about getting us back on track. So we need to keep trusting. Those who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But we're in Corinthians this morning. Our main text is 2 Corinthians 9:15. And we're talking about God's indescribable gift, which has to be received. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, he says, "We appeal to you not to receive God's grace in vain." After that amazing passage where he speaks about God reconciling us to himself, which Charles Wesley in his hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," speaks about sinners being reconciled to God. And 2 Corinthians 5 is all about that. That God, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. And the Apostle Paul appeals to them. The same word as comfort, which you see in Isaiah 40, which says, "I appeal to you, be reconciled to God." But then he then goes on to say, "I appeal to you not to receive God's grace in vain." Not to receive God's grace without effect. There has to be an outflow. Christmas is only a beginning, and we cannot stop here. The grace must overflow in thankfulness and in joyful, gracious giving. This amazing chapter, or two chapters in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, grace is mentioned 10 times. 10 times. Thankfulness is mentioned throughout the chapter, and joy is mentioned. God loves a joyful giver. Do you know what the Greek word for that is? Hilasterion, which is where we get the word hilarious from. God loves a hilarious giver. Not a grudging giver. How could we be hilarious givers rather than grudging givers? It's something to do with the generosity of God in our hearts. It's about loving one another. It's about receiving and giving and receiving and giving and receiving and giving. And what happens when our energy runs out? What happens when our resources run out? What happens when we just don't feel like giving anymore? When we're empty? We could be empty financially. We could be empty emotionally. What Paul is saying in this letter is that God is going to supply. Now, he who supplies, verse 10, chapter 9, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your share of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, that you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion." See, I think this Eucharisto is about fellowship. And I feel this message from Jani has been perfect timing. Perfect timing. When I talked about a month ago, preaching on a grateful Christmas, I didn't know that Jani was going to write to us. I didn't know she was going to tell us that they're in desperate need in Bulgaria. And as I read this, chapters 8 and 9, I see that it's about a worldwide church. It's about the Christians in Corinth who are better off than the Christians in Jerusalem. And there's something about the Eucharisto, there's something about the being in Christ, that oneness in Christ, that means that the giving flows financially from Corinth to Jerusalem, and the prayers flow from Jerusalem to Corinth. Did you hear what Johnny said there? She said, we are so thankful. Did you hear her say that? And did you see the smile on her face? The joy. But also, in the longer interview, there was tears as well. And the bit that we cut off, she said, we will pray for you, we will pray for you, we will pray for you. And this is what Paul is saying here in chapter 9. He's saying that the prayers will flow back to Corinth. In verse 14, I'll read verses 13 and 14. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God. Their hearts will go out to you. How wonderful it is to be prayed for. In fact, prayer is just as powerful as a monetary gift. There's equality. There's a leveling up in the spiritual realm of resources of finance and resources of prayer, and everyone is enriched. So I'm just going to finish on that, that God loves a cheerful giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That God has given us this indescribable gift. But Christmas is only a beginning, and the rest of our lives, as the rest of the Apostle Paul's life was lived out in generosity. Generosity. Not because he was compelled to do it. He says it's not a command. He says, I'm not commanding you to do it. It's just an overflow of love. It's just an overflow of love. So may God help us to be receivers and givers with joy. Amen. We're going to sing together, Joy.